Let's open them up to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And let's read our opening text for this morning from God's Word. It's just amazing. If you need answers, God's Word's the place to go. And you'll find the answers that you will need. I mean, if, you know, some folks, well, not every answer's in the Bible. Well, what about math? 2 + 2 = 4. Is that in the Bible? God's Word is forever settled in heaven. Yeah, it's there. Because God created mathematics. So that's why 2 + 2 = 4. Because He never changes. Amen. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. I'll have to move right on here this morning. I'm taking extra time. See, that didn't count. My preaching hasn't started yet. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. That's a good thing to be said about you. Ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. Praise our God. Glory. Now, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you stop there and do not read the rest of these scriptures, you might come up with the idea that I'm going to be saved the way I want to be saved. That's not what he's saying, because basically he's talking to the saved. He's not talking to someone that's not saved. He's talking to the saved, those that have their salvation. And now he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he gives us the understanding of where the salvation came from and what I've got to work out. What I've got to work out is what God has worked in. Amen. You know, we always have those that say, well, it's only what's in the heart. Well, if it's in the heart, it better get worked out and be on the outside too. Well, I'm happy in my soul, but if your face shows a frown, something ain't right. You're just not even putting on face. If you're happy in your soul, it's going to be on your face. Hallelujah. And so we see that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, make sure that you're allowing God to have His full way, not only in praise, but in worship. I mean, praise and worship, they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. It can be vocal or it can be action. Either way, it's praising God, worshiping God. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because God's working in you. And He's doing His will in you. And He's bringing forth His good pleasure in you. Then make sure that's what's coming out of you. Work out your own salvation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You may be seated. I was fixing to just tear right into preaching, leaving you standing, but I realize you're still standing. See, up here you don't look like you're standing that much. Amen. Praise God. I want to preach this morning on 5 steps to serenity. And what I mean by serenity in a nutshell is oneness and rightness with God. Serenity. Because serenity, that when I'm right with God and when I'm one with God, that means I'm thinking the thoughts that God thinks. I'm doing the things that God wants. I'm pleasing in God's. That serenity then brings calm. It brings tranquility. It brings a peacefulness to my heart, to my mind. It's quietness, it's stillness, it's being composed or keeping oneself contained. It's cool-headed, level-headed, content, satisfied, patient, reconciled, easygoing, comfortable, cheerful, serenity. Five steps to serenity. Everybody wants serenity in one shape, form, or another. That peace of God, that calmness of God, that cheerfulness, that joy of God. And because the antonym or the opposite of serenity is agitated, disturbed, ruffled. You know, the terminology, you know, don't ruffle their feathers, you know, ruffled. You know, agitate. Anybody in here ever been agitated? You know, that's, you know, in the older washing machines, they had an agitator in there. You know, because it took that laundry and just threw it around. It jerked it around. It jerked it around. It jerked it around. And that's how it washed your clothes. It kind of beat them to death, so to speak, you know. And so, now you know where they kind of got the word agitator in there. You know? Agitated always wants, agitation produces something, doesn't it? It doesn't produce stillness. It doesn't produce lack of action, does it? You know, agitation always produces something. We can't seem to contain agitation or when we're disturbed or when we're ruffled. But it's funny to me as a pastor, as a preacher, and even as a Christian, how a lot of folks say they're not emotional, but let them get agitated, and they show all kinds of emotion. And so that statement, they're not emotional, is not a precise, true statement. They need to refine it a little bit. Well, I'm not emotional when God moves. I'm only emotional when I move. Yeah, that's agitation, you know, disturbed, frustrated, you know. And so five steps to serenity is basically allowing God to have his way with me. And there's five places he can have his way with me in my life that will bring me and keep me in oneness and rightness with God. Now, Ivor Powell was a minister, and he was ministering in South Africa, and he was talking with a retired minister, and after discussing a very important question, he said, well, maybe we'll just have to leave this in God's hands. And the older gentleman thought for a few seconds and then replied, maybe not. The Lord's very busy and has a lot to do. Now, he appeared to be irreverent at that moment of time and that situation. But now, Mr. Powell appreciates that point of view. We should never expect the Lord to do our work. There is a time in life when divine grace meets with human responsibility. The combination can perform miracles. Only when man has exhausted his resources can he justifiably expect the Lord to assume complete responsibility for what needs to be done. The ability of God never excuses human laziness. Perhaps Paul had that thought in mind when he urged his friends in Philippi to work out their own salvation. They had an important part to play and were expected to cooperate with their Savior. And I want to share five portions of Scripture here this morning of circumstances and situations when people responded to what Jesus said and what it produced. Five steps to serenity. I like what Mr. Powell said. The ability of God never excuses human laziness. Just because God's able to do the miraculous doesn't mean I'm not supposed to do what I'm supposed to do and just let God do it all. Matter of fact, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. I don't know what that is. You'll have to decide on your own here this morning, because that's not the message I'm preaching. Praise God. John chapter 1, verse number 35. This step is a step of come. Come and see. John chapter 1, verse 35 says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, or being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Amen. Here's John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan, or somewhere in that vicinity, talking with two of John's disciples. And Jesus passes by. And John makes that proclamation, Behold, the Lamb of God. And we don't know what John and his disciples were talking about, but evidently they were talking about Jesus. And John made that statement, and those two disciples immediately began to follow Jesus. And Jesus stopped and asked him, What do you seek? And they said, We want to know where you live. Where are you dwelling at? That's kind of a strange question, isn't it? Would be for you and I. I mean, because if they're, you know, following Jesus, you know, in other words, they just kind of launched out and began to follow him down the road. And then Jesus stopped and asked them what they wanted. Well, you think they would have begun to ask the questions that were on their mind that them and John had been talking about. But they asked, Where do you dwell? You know, it's one of those maybe awkward moments. You ever had those awkward moments and you don't really know what to say? Where do you dwell? And so in your mind, if you will, Jesus just said, Well, come and see, and turned around and began to walk. They were at a road of decision. They had been talking about Jesus. They wanted to know where he was dwelling, but he didn't tell them. He just said, Come and see. Come and see. He wanted them to make that move towards their desire. You see, this is what this message is all about. Serenity will come into our lives when we make the move that God begins to ask us to do. When we make the choice, when God puts that ultimatum in our hearts and in our minds, and we choose to follow Jesus Christ, that's when the peace will come. That's when the calmness will come. That's when the agitation will depart. You see, it's never, 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 never fun for the Spirit of God to bear witness with my spirit that it's not right. That's never fun. There's no joy in the convincing power of the Holy Ghost when he is doing his utmost best to love me and lead me and show me the way of life, and I'm not paying a bit of attention to him. It doesn't bring the peace. It doesn't bring the calm. It brings the agitation. It brings the frustration. Hallelujah. Praise God. And a lot of times when the Spirit of God is trying to bring light into our lives and trying to work wonders in our lives, we are resisting the Holy One of Heaven. And because we're resisting him, we're mad at the world. You ever encountered those individuals that they're just mad at the drop of somebody's hat, and it ain't even theirs? They just, you know, for no reason at all of a sudden they're just, and you're like, what's going on here? Well, now you know. God is speaking in their heart, and they're not responding and following, and thus agitation is there, thus the disturbedness is there, thus the ruffledness is there, and nothing's ever good enough for them, and wow. But then let them pray through. Let them touch heaven. Let them open up their heart and say yes to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and you will find a complete, totally different individual. Now, I trust you just perceived I was talking about Christians. I wasn't talking about the lost. I was talking about believers who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, but they've hit a spot, a plateau, where they're not for sure they really need to grow anymore. They're comfortable where they're at. Well, see, here is Andrew, and that's one of these disciples, Simon Peter's brother. Here's Andrew following Jesus. Now, contemplate in your mind here this morning, because we know the rest of the story. We know that Peter and Andrew became disciples of Jesus. But at this point in time, the ultimatum was put to Andrew, come and see. What if Andrew said, I'm not going to come to see where you live. You just tell me. Yeah. You know, sometimes we're like that with the Lord. He comes and begins to deal in our heart. And we say, well, we ain't going to do that unless you show me what's on the other side. I had an individual that was seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And he had a dream. And in his dream, he would always come up to a wall. And the wall wasn't very tall, but it was tall enough he couldn't see over it. It was not tall enough that he couldn't get over it, but it was tall enough he couldn't see over it. And he'd always try to go over to the right and look and see what was behind it. But he couldn't see. There wouldn't be nothing there. And he would always go over to the left to look to see what was behind it. Because in his dream, he was being told, go over the wall. Go over the wall. Go over the wall. But he had always wanted to see what was on the other side of the wall. There was nothing there. And he couldn't actually go that way for whatever reason in his dream. And he couldn't go around the wall. The only way of escape was to go over the wall. But he couldn't see what was on the other side of the wall. He didn't know what was on the other side of the wall, and fear would grip his heart. And he couldn't go over the wall. He had it more than once. And sad to say, he never went over the wall. Because what the Lord was trying to show him, it doesn't make any difference what's on the other side of the wall. When I ask you to go over it, you've got to be willing to go over it. Come and see. You see, that's that come and see of conversion a lot of times of the lost. God's drawing them to a place they know nothing about, but they have to go ahead and go over the wall. They don't know what's on the other side. You see, before you've ever been born again by the Spirit of God, you have no idea what it's like. You can try to imagine in your mind what it's like, but you have no earthly idea what it's like to be born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. And everyone that's been born again by the Spirit of God know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you had no earthly idea what was going to transpire when you actually gave yourself to Jesus Christ and He washed your sins away and He created that new creature inside of you. You had no earthly idea what it's going to be like. Hallelujah. And then when it transpires and happens, it's the greatest thing that you've ever found in your entire life. Born again by the Spirit of God, that conversion. But it's always when God says, come and see. And they're going to see with my natural eyes. I've got to come unto Him and allow Him to open my spiritual eyes. Hallelujah. So if Andrew would have not responded in a positive way and go ahead and follow Jesus and begin to encounter Jesus Christ, Because as you read the next part of these verses, you read that Andrew immediately went and got Simon. Brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus began to acknowledge Simon and changed his name to Cephas, which means a stone. And right there is where it all began, because Andrew was willing to come and see. And it brought serenity. It brought peace. It brought calm. It brought help. So we see then, come and see of conversion. The next one is in Mark chapter number 6 and verses 35 through 39. And actually, I'm just going to read. Well, I'll just read it all. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" These are all question marks. And he saith unto them, now here's his question, "How many loaves have ye?" And here's his command, "Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down in companies upon the green grass. In John chapter 6 and verse number 9, we find that it was a lad. "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Amen. Now picture this in your mind. They've been at it all day long. The disciples have been in service after service, if you will. They have ministered to the multitude. They have now gotten in a boat thinking, "All right, whoo, rest and relaxation. We're headed to the other side. We're leaving the crowds behind. We're leaving the people behind. We're going for some R&R. And they're sailing across the sea. And as they're sailing across the sea, all the people see where they're headed, and the people begin to move and travel to where they're headed. And so the minute they get to the other side, the very crowd they left behind is now right in front of them again. And it's time to do some more. And they're tired. And they're weary. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion upon the multitude. Hallelujah. And it's just like Jesus. He realized they were tired. He realized they were weary. Because Jesus was tired and weary also. But he had compassion. And he began to minister and preach to the people again all the way into the late day. And finally, the disciples stand up. "All right, Lord, send them away. Send them. We don't have enough." In their minds, you got to realize, in their minds, they knew exactly how much bread they had. They just had enough for themselves. "Send them away, Lord. Send them away. Tell them to go into the cities and stuff so they can buy food." And so now Jesus is going to really bring a point home with his disciples, as Jesus so wonderfully does. "How much bread you got?" "Are you willing to share what you have?" Think about it. Are you willing to share what you have, knowing what you have is just enough for you? And so they're astonished. And he says, "Well, how many you got? How many loaves you got? Go see." Remember the scripture we just read? "Do all things without murmuring." What do you think those disciples were doing while they were searching for bread? You got to realize they were human. And you got to realize the characteristics of the ones we know a whole lot about, like Peter, James, and John, sons of thunder. I mean, you know, they haven't been born again yet. They haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. And they're still the sons of thunder. And Peter's still that presumptuous Peter. And so, you know, if those three went together, what was going on? Oh, can you believe that? "Here we go again.
He's asking us to do something that is impossible. Hello.
But what did he say? Go see. Go see. You see, that go and see of concern, of compassion, which produces service and sacrifice. And you see, there's no greater peace found and tranquility found than when we give of ourselves to help someone else. Now, here in this story, it wasn't really the disciples that sacrificed. It was a small lad who willingly, it was one of the ones in the crowd who willingly said, I've got. For his mom had prepared a lunch for him, and he hadn't eaten it yet. That's kind of strange in itself. That just means he was so hungry for the Word of God that he didn't pay a bit of attention to the hunger pain in his belly. And then when they begin to inquire and they begin to ask, here I am. I got 5 loaves, I got 2 fishes, and you can have it. Now you realize those disciples were complaining, what do you want us to do? Go buy 200 penny worth? We don't have any money either, Lord. In other words, they were looking for all the ways they could get out of it instead of grabbing and seizing the moment to get into it. Hallelujah. Oh, that's how we are so many times, church. We're looking for every way we can get out of obeying God instead of seizing the opportunity when He's moving and bringing that instruction to go and see. Get up. Move out and see what God will provide. Hallelujah. And we know the story then. The sacrifice that was given, the service that was given, the miracle that was done. And even as you read the story, you find when it's all over, the disciples still didn't realize what had just been accomplished. Because their focus was on the work they had to do instead of the miracle that was being wrought because of sacrifice, compassion, and concern. You see, these are steps. This is where the serenity comes from. This is where that oneness with God comes from. This is where that rightness with God comes from, is when I move in the moment with the Spirit of God as He leads me into God's ways. That's when the serenity comes. The next one, stand and see. Exodus chapter 14. It is the story of the children of Israel. And there, they're standing at the Red Sea. Mountains on both sides. You realize these dilemmas were there for the purpose of training God's people. Mountains on both sides. The Red Sea behind them. And more or less, or the Red Sea in front of them, we'll say that, and all of Egypt's armies are coming in behind them. There's no way to go, nowhere to go. They're not even thinking that God could do anything here. That's really what astounds me as I read this story, because they just came out of the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They just came out and seen all the plagues of God and all the power of God and all the things God did to Egypt to prove that their gods were not gods at all, and He was the only true God and an almighty God. And He brings them out with a high hand and comes out with all the plunders of Egypt. And now they get a little bit of a trial going on, and all of a sudden they fall apart. And here they are, they're whining, they're complaining, and they're accusing Moses in verse number 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, how's that brought us to die in the wilderness? To carry us forth out of Egypt so we could die out here? Why didn't you just leave us there in Egypt so we could serve them? Wow. God's response: stand still and see the salvation of God. That means be quiet. Hush up and pay attention. Because God didn't bring you out here for you to be destroyed. God brought you out here so you could see what God can do again. They're slow of understanding. You know, there's been times in my Christian life I've been slow of understanding. You know, not only did he have to tell me twice or three times, sometimes four, five, six times before I really got an understanding. Oh, Lord, you are talking to me. This is what you're trying to show me. Hallelujah. And here it is. Stand still and see. Having confidence, safety, faith. And he told them, these Egyptians that you think you want to serve are not even going to exist any longer. And he told them, go forward. Verse 15, go forward. Moses lifted the rod, stretched out his hand over the sea, and divided it. And the children of Israel went across on dry ground. Wow. You know the story. I'm sure you've heard it. If not, the children of Israel were delivered. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The water was walled up. It wasn't ankle-deep water. I've read so many commentaries that try to describe the crossing of the Red Sea that are so hilarious, I find myself laughing. You know, trying to convince people where they crossed was a low marsh, and it was in the dry period of time, and so that's how they could cross the Red Sea, because the marsh had dried up, and you know, that means it was only like ankle-deep water, 2-foot deep water, you know, whatever a marsh would be. And what's a greater miracle then is God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. They don't even think about what they're saying. Why try to explain away the miraculous power of God? Because he's an almighty, powerful God. He opened a hole in that Red Sea. They went down to the bottom of that ocean or that sea. And they walked on dry ground and picked up rocks and carried them out for a memorial. And then God killed all of the Egyptian army in the same sea that he delivered the children of Israel from. So now here we stand, be quiet. There are times when God is going to tell us, be quiet. Quit complaining and quit asking questions, because I have the answer and I've been giving it to you for quite a while. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, Moses could have stood there and told them all day long, all right, this Red Sea is going to split apart, and we're going to go across it. And guess what? They wouldn't have believed him at all, would they? So Moses just did what God said and put that rod out over that sea. And God said, now, do you see? That's how God moves so many ways. He will do things and perform things before our very eyes to help us say yes to what he's been speaking to our heart for a long, long time, many times. Amen. And this is a step to that serenity, that oneness with God, that rightness with God. Is okay, quit complaining, quit trying to figure it out yourself, and then go the way he makes for you. There's been a way made through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for that serenity, for that peace. But sometimes I've got to stand still so I can see that is the way I need to go. Sometimes we get so busy in our minds and trying to figure everything out, and we can't hear and we can't see. And got to say, be still. And then he'll speak plainly. He'll show us the way. And then he'll say, go forward. That's just like God. He'll bring us right up to the door that we need to go through. He'll open it wide And then we'll be standing there. And he'll say, go forward. But we don't know what's behind or through the door. What am I going to do? If I want that serenity, if I want that oneness, if I want that rightness, if I want that peace, I'll step through that door. And then I'll see. It's always that way. We as human beings want to know what's on the other side of the door. But God says, I want you to walk through the door before you'll know. Because that's what faith is all about. That's what honoring God is all about. That's what serving God is all about. That I'm ready to stand still so I can see what God wants done, and I go forward. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse number 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Because it's going to be satisfied, church. It's going to be satisfied. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This psalm was written, according to scholars, when David was standing before Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and David changed his behavior. In other words, David realized, I'm in trouble. This king is going to kill me, and I have got to do something to save my life. He knew he wasn't strong enough to overcome them all, so he began to act like a crazy man. He began to draw on the gates and on the doors. He began to do crazy things. He began to slobber, and it came down on his beard. And the king saw what was going on and said, why have you brought this man to me? Because they were very superstitious people. And they believed anyone that was acting like that had a demon in them. And they believed if they killed him, the demon would then take up residence in whoever killed him. So David was using their superstition to get himself freed. But then who does he give the credit to? It was God. As we read this psalm, to me, I get an understanding of why David did what he did. Because David cried unto the Lord. And this is what the Lord put in his heart to do for deliverance. Hello. Yeah, just act like a crazy man. Whew. And you will go free. Can you imagine, you know, here you are, in the midst of your enemy, and they're about to kill you, and God says, okay, act like a crazy man. What is our humanistic response to that? I ain't going to act like a crazy man. I ain't going to let spit get on my cheek. That's that humanistic reasoning. I'm not going to act like that. People will think I'm crazy. Oh, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah, yeah. And so then he writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. And what I want to present from this is the fact that when God unctions your heart, step out and see the goodness of the Lord. See, we put a lot of emphasis on taste. I mean, for the longest time in my personal life, I thought the only steak you could buy was sirloin. Maybe that was the only steak I could afford. I don't know. No, nothing better than a good sirloin steak grilled out there on the grill, you know, and you eat it and it's good, and then somehow, some way, someone took a ribeye steak. That costs more money. Oh, but it'll be worth it. So what did I do? Well, I had to taste and see. And you know what I found? It was good. It was good. Yeah. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust in Him. Wow. You see, when the Spirit of God begins to move and He begins to unction and begins to direct, I'm going to have to get out there and taste and see. And what I'm going to find is it's good. See, I'm so scared. I can remember. I was so scared that it wasn't going to be what I thought it would be. And actually, I was right. Because it was far greater than I could ever fathom in my mind of being obedient to God. There is no greater feeling. We use that word feeling because that's what we relate to. Because what it is serenity. What it is peace. What it is love. What it is that being comfortable in the presence of God instead of scared. And that's what happens when you step out and taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. You know, that's what He tries to tell us in His Word. You know, if your father, you ask your father for an egg, is he going to give you a scorpion? How much more your heavenly Father? If you ask for the Spirit of God, that is what He's going to give you. Your earthly Father will give you the right things. Your earthly Father, your heavenly Father, will give you even greater things. Hallelujah. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, David stepped out with God in this situation, and he shows forth in this psalm, hallelujah, of the praise that continued coming from his mouth because he was delivered by God because he stepped out. And he did what he was unctioned by the Spirit of God to do, and it delivered him from that situation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. So you notice each one of these are actions upon our part. See, it's always going to take action on our part to find that serenity that comes from God. That presence that comes from God, that peace that comes from God, that power that comes from above, it's going to take a step, whether He bids you come, whether He bids you go, whether He bids you stand and be quiet and listen, or whether He bids you taste, you experience it for yourself. You step into that presence of God. You step into that Word of God. And you taste and see if the Lord's good. And you will find He's always good. His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. His love is higher than the mountains. His love is deeper than the sea. We sing that chorus. Oh, I love to sing it because I have reality of that. I have experienced that. I have tasted and I have seen the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then last one I want to close with here this morning is John chapter 11, verse 38. And it is a story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, verse number 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Hallelujah. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened. Here we find Jesus Christ comes on the scene 4 days late. We know this story. Mary and Martha and all their friends have been mourning the death of Lazarus. Jesus finally makes it. And she comes and talks to him and begins to proclaim her faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, her faith and her confidence was in the past, not to the fact Jesus is here. See, she had a box, if you will, that he could only keep Lazarus from dying. She had no comprehension that Jesus could bring him out of that tomb. Her box couldn't go that far. But Jesus said, believe. Oh Lord, I know there'll be a resurrection at the last. Isn't it amazing how we tell God things? God's trying to move us to a higher place and a higher plane and do the miraculous for us, and we start reminding him of what we know. How well we're doing. You know, that's what Martha was doing. Well, Lord, I know. I mean, we'll see him again in heaven. We'll see him again at that resurrection. You know, Lord, I'm getting the comfort from the word. But she still wasn't real happy. In other words, she wasn't getting it. He's here. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. But see, she wasn't applying that to her scenario. She wasn't applying that. She knew, oh yes, Lord, I know you're the resurrection. I know you're the life. My, how many times have we seen this throughout the ages in believers? Always telling God how much they know about his word. Oh yes, Lord, I believe your word. Oh yes, I believe. But then Jesus makes a statement, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. What was he saying? Because Martha, you're telling me you believe all this, but if you really believe, you'll see something different than what you know. You'll see the glory of God, not what you think God can do. Believe because he's God, not because of what he's done in the past, but that he's God right now. Right now. Believe, and ye shall see the glory of God. Amen. You see, for every church service that you and I go through, if we believe, we'll see the glory of God. If we'll take that step of faith, knowing that God is here, and he can do anything and everything that he wants, if he can find someone who'll take that step to serenity. If he'll find someone who'll take that step to come to that altar of prayer. If he can find someone who he can get to go and pray for someone. Now, if he can get someone who'll just get still, focus in on what God's trying to do, instead of letting our mind run to who knows where. But they focus right in on right here, right now. Hallelujah. Oh, if we can just get someone who is so hungry for a move of God, they are ready to test the waters and taste and see that the Lord is good. If he can get someone who will believe beyond their belief. Believe beyond their box. And believe that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we can believe, what we can imagine. Hallelujah. It's a matter of believing that God can do the impossible for me, for someone else. So many times, well, I know God's able, but do you believe he's able? See, there's where it's at. I'm not trying to produce a doctrine here. I'm just trying to share five steps that lead to the presence of God every time. Every time we respond with a positive human response It will always lead to the miraculous of God. 5 steps to that peace of God. 5 steps to that victory. 5 steps to that deliverance. You will find all through the Scripture men and women had to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They had to learn. They had to step. They had to obey. They had to move with the Spirit of God. Faith laughs at impossibilities. But every Christian needs to learn. Circumstances can be threatening, but to stand with Christ in the midst of life's distresses, to feel the pressure of His hand on your back, and to hear His voice is the remedy for all of our circumstances of life. To hear His voice, to sense His presence. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you're praying at that altar and you just sense that hand of that brother, of that sister, you know someone's there to help. But there are times when you will sense that hand and there'll be nobody there except Jesus. And you'll sense His presence. And when you sense His presence and you start taking these steps, you'll hear His voice and you will have just been led out of your wilderness. You'll just have been brought to the place of victory in your circumstance or given wisdom for that decision. Oh to God that we would make wiser decisions. Hallelujah. But it takes steps of moving with God as God's grace begins to move on us. The grace of God, that abounding grace, that inexhaustible grace. Hallelujah. Stand with me. God of heaven, we praise You. We magnify Your name. Lord God of heaven, stir our hearts, stir our souls, Lord, that we'll come, we'll go, we'll stand, we'll taste, we'll believe, God, that Your will can be accomplished in our lives so that we can then accomplish Your will for this earth. Oh, God of heaven, Lord, touch our hearts, touch our souls, touch our minds this morning. Lord, help us each individual to take the step that we need to take this very day. Father, You know just the step. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. These altars are open this morning, church. Let's come find us a place to pray. Let's take that step here this morning. Wherever we're at, whatever God's speaking.